For those I haven't met, I'm Kathy. I'm one of the pastors here. And I have 5 great nieces and nephews who are 5 years old and under. This is just such a great season of life for Steve and I, as we get to be aunties and uncles all over again, it seems. But one of the things I really love about toddlers is their persistence in asking the why question as their little heads are trying to make sense of the world. Why is such a good question, isn't it? I was doing Christianity Explained just recently with a friend who has never read the Bible before, never been to church before, and we were a few weeks in and we've been reading through the Gospel of Mark, and she was coming to see, you know, the amazing things that Jesus has done, you know, and the ways that he healed people and all the good person that he was. And she came along on our 3rd week of meeting together and she said, "So I've been thinking about this. I have a question. Why did Jesus die?" And that is such a good question, isn't it? Nicole's students have picked up on it, and I think it's absolutely brilliant. And that's what we're going to explore today. So I want to invite you to travel back in time with me to this Last Supper that Jesus would share with his disciples. Because from a human point of view, you know, we can point to the human chain of responsibility like Nicole's students are discovering. Judas gave Jesus up to the religious leaders out of greed. The religious leaders gave Jesus up to Pilate out of envy. Pilate gave Jesus up to the soldiers out of fear. And so, you know, all of that is true, but it still doesn't answer the question, why did Jesus die? Because Scripture doesn't allow us to answer it from a purely human perspective. And so today, as we continue our Journey to the Cross series, we're going to build on Steve's question that he really raised last week, why did Jesus die? And we're going to explore this from the perspective of the Last Supper. On that very last meal that Jesus would share with his disciples, they're gathered around this tight table. But you know, as Steve shared last week, Jesus knew what was coming the following day. But the disciples still hadn't quite gotten their heads around it. Now, I wonder if you've ever looked back on something in hindsight and only realised as you've looked back just how significant it was. This was one of those moments for the disciples. A supper they would never forget. The supper that all 4 gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, would all record in detail. Matthew, Mark and Luke all note the timing of this meal. They all note that this very last meal that Jesus shared with his disciples coincided with the Passover. The Passover was an annual feast that Jesus shared with the Jews had been celebrating for the past 1,500 years. It marked their deliverance out of slavery in Egypt. The timing of Jesus' meal being the Passover was so deeply symbolic. So the original Passover meal back in Egypt came at the end of 400 years of captivity for God's people. And God had purposed to deliver his people out of slavery. And so he commanded Moses, "Go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go free." And of course, you know, Pharaoh doesn't comply. And so as the story unfolded, God sent a series of plagues on the Egyptian people, the last of which was going to be death of the firstborn son in every household. In order to be spared from death, God's people were told to sacrifice a perfect lamb. And then they were to take the blood of that lamb and they were to paint it on their doorposts, so that when the angel of death swept through that night, when he saw the blood painted on the doorposts, he knew to pass over that home. So sparing God's people from death. And as the drama of the night unfolded, God's people were able to flee from Egypt. Following their miraculous deliverance, God then instructed his people, keep reenacting that last meal that you shared in Egypt, because I want you to keep remembering how I have saved you. And so it became known as the Passover meal because the angel had literally, like, passed over them. The Jews reenacted this feast every year. They had a sacrificial lamb, remembering how the blood of the lamb had saved them and how God had delivered them from slavery into freedom. So do you get how significant it was then that this Last Supper that Jesus would share would be a Passover meal? Jesus was about to symbolically reenact that he would take the place of that sacrificial lamb. From this point on, everyone who turned to Jesus would be saved by the blood of the Lamb. Paul makes this link abundantly clear in 1 Corinthians 5:7. He says, "For Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed." So it's significant that this Last Supper was actually a Passover feast. But let's come back to this first century table, where Jesus and his disciples would have gathered around. Can you picture them gathered around this table? Can you smell freshly roasted lamb and fresh baked matzah? Matzah is a Jewish bread. It's a flat bread that the Jews were told to celebrate this feast with. It's an unleavened bread because it reminded them that at that original Passover feast right back in Egypt, that they didn't have time to add yeast to the bread and wait for the bread to rise. And so they celebrated Passover with flat bread. Can you picture Jesus taking up a towel and washing his disciples' feet? Can you picture Jesus and Judas dipping their bread in a bowl at the same time and Judas abruptly leaving? And can you picture Jesus breaking the bread? See, we don't know if Jesus needed to summon the disciples' attention, you know, excuse me guys, I've got something to say here, or whether he already had their attention. But at some point in the meal, Jesus took that bread, and in this dramatic act, he broke it and he said, "This is my body broken for you." And remember, the disciples still hadn't quite gotten their heads around what was to come. And so this dramatic act and these words would have stayed with them in their minds. Remember, Jesus had told us this. And note that Jesus doesn't just tell them what's to come, that his body's going to be broken for them, but he also tells them the purpose of it as well. He says, "This is my body broken for you." And so Jesus doesn't leave any question in their minds that, you know, maybe Jesus' death was just due to the unjust execution. He makes it abundantly clear that this was God's purpose. His body would be broken for them. This wasn't the first time that Jesus had used bread to symbolize himself. In John 6:35, Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever drinks of me will never be whoever believes in me, will never be thirsty." John makes it abundantly clear that it's not the physical eating of bread that saves us, but rather it's the coming to and the believing in Jesus. So we have the symbolism of the Passover, we have the symbolism of the bread, and then at some point, a bit later in the meal, Jesus took a cup. Matthew records it this way. Then Jesus took the cup and he gave thanks and he offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the covenant which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." I so wish these words weren't so familiar to us. You know, I love doing Christianity Explained with my friend who hears these words for the very first time. So my prayer is that we will just allow these words to settle on us. In answer to the question, why did Jesus die? The answer is summed up right here. The cup represented a new covenant that God was making with his people through the shedding of Jesus' blood. And to really get the significance of this new covenant, we have to understand the old covenant. The covenant was initially formed with Abraham, and it was renewed with God's people on Mount Sinai after God had rescued them out of slavery in Egypt. God pledged himself to be their God, and they were to be his people. The covenant was ratified back then with the blood of an animal, and Exodus 24 says that Moses took the blood and he sprinkled it on the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you." Do those words sound familiar? This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you. So reminiscent of what Jesus says. The people were to faithfully obey God. That was their way of keeping their end of their covenant promise. And they were enthusiastic at first. But little by little, they took their eyes off God and drifted and neglected their side of the covenant, provoking God's judgment. Until one day in the 7th century before Christ, God spoke to his people through the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the old covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. I will put my law in their minds and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people, for I will forgive their sins and remember their wickedness no more." And so at the Last Supper, when Jesus took the cup and declared it to be the cup of the new covenant made through his blood for the forgiveness of sin, in effect, Jesus was saying, "You know that old covenant prophesied by Jeremiah? Well, it's about to be established. The forgiveness of sin that was promised is about to become available. And the sacrifice needed to seal the covenant, to bring forgiveness of sin, will be the shedding of my blood in death." Why did Jesus die? Because God's plan and purpose was to make a new covenant with us. Jesus would be the ultimate sacrifice to take away our sin. There's an illustration that has us imagine that every single way that we have fallen short of God's standard is written in a book. You know, those times where we've failed to love God or love others. The things that we've done in secret, when we've thought no one was watching, no one knew, we're entertaining ideas in our hearts or doing things that we thought was in private. The things that we've done openly, where others have been injured by our sin. The words that we've spoken. The ways that we've failed to forgive. The times when we've perpetuated injustice toward those who are broken and poor and oppressed in our world. You know, can you just imagine if every single thing that you've ever done wrong, all the ways that you had fallen short of God's standard were written in a book. And this book, well, it's our responsibility. Like, it belongs to us. Our sin is squarely on us. And yet we have a God who just, he loves us relentlessly, who so desires relationship with us. But our sin is our problem. And so when Jesus made this new covenant with us, he took all of our sin on himself. And he made the way for us to be made holy so that we could become into this life-giving relationship with God. This is good news, yeah? You tell this to someone who's never heard it before, and I tell you, it is good news. The symbolism of this table is just so significant. And so it's no surprise then that Jesus said to his disciples to keep doing this in remembrance of him. You know, the reason that we celebrate this every month is because we want to keep coming back to these very basic elements and keep remembering what Jesus has done. So that's exactly what we're going to do now. On the way in, you were given a black ribbon, the mystery unfolds, Steve. Aha, I'd love you to take the ribbon. And just hold that in your hand. I think nowadays the concept of personal sin, in some quarters at least, it's seen as a little bit of an antiquated idea. And I think even for Christians, we can want to shift our focus really quickly onto grace and victory and purpose that's in Christ and all of those things. And that is true and right. But there's also this sense that we will never fully comprehend grace and forgiveness until we're able to really own our sin and what Jesus did in dealing with our sin. Romans 3:23 says, everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. So I want you to see this black ribbon as representing your sin. Not the sin and brokenness of our world, not the evil of, you know, those that we see perpetuating injustice across the world right now, but your sin. See it as representing every single time that you have fallen short of God's standard. So as we come to the communion table, I would love you to bring your black ribbon and lay it down on the table and exchange it for the bread and the cup, representing Jesus' sacrifice that paid for your sin. We don't continue to carry this around. It's been laid down by what Jesus has done, but I want us to remember it in a fresh way today by coming and laying it down afresh and taking up what Jesus did to sacrifice for our sin, to forgive our sin. And if you've never done this before, you know, if you haven't committed your life to Christ and it's all a bit new, today is a good day to start. If you want to join us in this and you want to say, actually, I do want to lay down the sin that's in my life and I do want to receive forgiveness made possible, then you're welcome to come and be part of this. If you're here and you just go, actually, I hear the words, but I really need to explore it some more, like, come and chat with Steve and I. We actually love helping people just explore what the Bible says. No pressure on that for you. But it's like Nicole was saying, like, when you actually get your head in and explore the story, then you actually then get to grapple with it for yourself. So we'd love to help you do that. But before we come and collect the bread and the cup, Steve is going to read parts of Isaiah 53 over us. And these are words that God spoke about the coming of Christ. Spoke it to the prophet Isaiah 700 years before Jesus came. So I want to invite you to close your eyes, and I just want to invite you to receive the words that Isaiah spoke.
He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities.
So come and remember all of the sin, every single way that we have fallen short of God's holy standard has been dealt with by Jesus when he went to the cross. So lay down that sin afresh and take up the bread and the cup, and with gratitude, remembering what Jesus has done.